And as usual, I've forgotten to pray, so I'm going to pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for our opportunity that we have to be here. Thank you for each one here today, Father. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless this lesson. I pray that you would help me to be clear. And we pray, Father, that your message would shine through and that you would teach us this morning. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, on Father's Day, you always get to have the guessing game of, you know, can you predict the passage that... So I don't know if you all do that, but I do that sometimes. But we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, the context is from this is the second letter to Timothy. Paul is in prison as he writes this letter. This is very likely the last letter that he writes. It is very close to the end of his life. And he's writing to a young pastor at the church of Ephesus, asking him to be strong and continue to teach and preach and pass on the torch to the next generation. Paul asks Timothy to pass on what he has heard from Paul and to pass it on to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We're going to talk about faithful men today. And by doing so, I'm going to hopefully encourage all of the men here to be faithful men. You've probably heard people teach on this passage before. There are four generations of people mentioned in this passage. You have Paul, right? And he has passed things on to Timothy. Timothy is the second generation. He has heard the teaching of Paul, and he is now passing that on. He's being exhorted to pass that on to the next generation, which is the faithful men. That's the third generation. And they're hopefully faithful men who will be able to teach others also, and the others also are the fourth generation. And this is the way ministry happens. This is the way doctrine is passed on in the church. It is passed on generation to generation. It's not necessarily a generation as in ages, as in children, but it's spiritual generation to spiritual generation. Paul says, I have taught you, Timothy. You have heard things from me in the presence of many witnesses. These are things that are known. And he says, I want you to teach them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So that's one qualification of a faithful man. They've got to be able to pass it on. So now it's Timothy's turn. And he is the second generation of teachers. And it's his job to teach these things to faithful men. People who can be trusted to not just soak up the teaching and hold it within themselves, but these guys are going to be faithful and they're going to teach others also. Now, Paul's trying to impress upon Timothy the importance of passing on what he had been taught. And from reading these letters to Timothy, you get the sense that Paul is entreating this young pastor not to quit. You can kind of see that there's you know, Paul wants him to keep going. And maybe he knew of Timothy's struggles. And you get the real sense that Paul is saying, come on, hang in there. You know, don't quit. Stay in the race. So, you know, it's helpful to picture a four-man relay race. That's kind of what this is like. You know, Paul is carrying the baton as he has passed it on to Timothy, and Timothy is now running because Timothy is pastoring this church. Paul is sidelined. He's in prison. He's still very active in ministry. He's writing these letters. But it's Timothy's turn to run now. And Timothy is being entreated. You know, it's very important in a relay race. You know, relay races are, where are relay races lost? They're lost in handing off the baton, right? You either drop the baton or you can't grab the baton, and, you know, you have this tense moment where you have these guys running, and if they don't hand the baton off, the race is lost. So it's important that Timothy take the baton and run with all he's got. And, you know, one of the quotes out of these books is, run the race set before you. He's saying, look, you need to do this. You need to identify faithful men that will take the teaching that you have, and you need to pass this precious information on to them so that they can pass it on to the next generation. Now, remember what a delicate time this was for the church. They did not have the New Testament in this form. They had letters that would circulate. But much of the teaching was done orally. And so it was important that the message be passed on accurately. It was important that it was passed on with integrity. Now, if you have anybody that wants to inject their own brand of doctrine into that teaching, then you have a problem. And, you know, the New Testament is full of warnings against these people who would take the gospel and they would bend it just a little bit. Doesn't take very much. Just a slight twist is all it takes, and you've got another gospel. There was plenty of that happening in those days. So what happens if any of the people in this chain, you know, this four-man relay race, just decides, you know, this is just not for me. I'm tired. This race is just not my purpose statement. You know, whatever the deal is, right? And they just kind of say, I'm not going to do this. There are people who don't get to hear, right? There are a lot of people that miss out. Entire churches don't get formed. A generation of people don't hear the word. Faithful men. What does it mean to be a faithful man? Somebody give me some synonyms for the word faithful.
Dedicated.
Okay, that's good. Consistent. Okay. Synonyms for the word faithful.
Diligent.
Okay, someone who's diligent is works hard and gets done things. That's right. What else? How about trustworthy? Trustworthy. And I had one other that y'all didn't get yet. How about dependable? Someone who's dependable is someone who is going to do what you want them to do, right? You give someone a task, you can depend on them to do it, and to do it faithfully. So the Greek word that's used here in verse 2 is someone you can trust in the transaction of business. And it's the idea that, of someone that you can give a large sum of money to and send them on a journey, and you can trust that they're going to take care of this business according to the way that you would have them do and completely execute that with integrity. It's like trusting someone to close on a house for you. You know, that kind of would take a lot of trust, right? Sign a bunch of papers and you know, look through the papers, not just sign them, but look to see if there's anything strange in there. You know, oh, by the way, we're going to charge you $60,000 more than we were originally going to. You know, that kind of trust, that's the word faithful. Someone that looks out for your best interests. Someone who's trustworthy. And just look at the verb that is used here in the latter part of this verse. Things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these. We're not just shoving stuff across the table, we're entrusting. There's an idea that this is precious that we're handing off here. We're entrusting these things to faithful men. We're going to be picky about who we pass this along to. And that's an important point here. Timothy is to be careful about this passing along. He's not to be careless about this. He's going to watch people in the church. He's going to look for the people with the right character traits and carefully select faithful men from all the people that he finds to pass this information along to. Now, my job this morning, men, is to ask you, are you a faithful man? What does it mean to be a faithful man in today's society? We're going to look at several traits that will make you a faithful man. Someone who is useful to the master and able to carry on the legacy of the Christian truths. Now, the first trait is pretty obvious from the context. The faithful man is someone who passes things along. Passes on the truth. This relay race, this chain of teachers that's pictured for us in this passage, this talks of people who are not just receptors of knowledge, who are going to do all they can to collect the information so they can be the smartest people around. No, these faithful men are going to be people who can teach others also. You don't want to entrust these things to a sponge that's going to soak up all they can and, you know, write it all in notebooks and take them home and put the notebooks on the shelf. That's not the kind of person we're talking about here. This is a person who will pass the truth along to the next generation. Now, you might be sitting there and saying, I'm not a teacher, so this doesn't apply to me. And I would submit to you on this Father's Day that all of us who are fathers are teachers, whether we like it or not. If you're a father, you are a teacher, and your children are the students. They're the ones that we're supposed to teach in the ways of the Lord. The Proverbs are full of these commands. And one of them I'll get you to turn to is Proverbs 22:6. You're probably even thinking about it right now. Proverbs 22:6. This is the verse that all fathers quote to themselves when their children are messing up. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This command is specifically to fathers, to parents. Train up your child, instruct your child in the way he should go. And it will stick, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that's obviously not a promise. It is more of a principle. Because we can all think of examples of people who have been taught, and they veer off into the weeds. But that shouldn't stop us as fathers from training up our children the way they should go. Another one's over here, Proverbs 13:1. Proverbs 13:1 says, "A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Now this is oriented more towards the son, but it implies the father is disciplining. There is discipline going on here. And the proverb is saying the son is wise if he accepts it. But the father is to be teachers, teaching the next generation. Then, of course, one we just hit in the Ephesians study, back over Ephesians 6:4. Ephesians 6:4, Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Bring them up in the nurture, the training, the instruction in righteousness, the teaching of the Lord. Our children are our first students. They require training and instruction in righteousness. Righteousness is not something they just kind of come with. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. They don't. In fact, they're very much bent the other way. And fathers, you can't hand this job off to somebody else. This is not the Sunday school teacher's job. This is not the youth minister's job, even though we don't have any of those, you know. So, this is not a job you can hand off to anybody else. This is your job. It's your job and responsibility as a father to pass this on to your children. In the context of the church, you may not be a teacher that stands up here and delivers a message, but you may, however, have a ministry one-on-one with people. That's teaching just as much as what I'm doing right now. You may be discipling someone. A faithful man is someone who does not just take, but someone who gives. A man who passes on. Secondly, a faithful man has meaningful relationships with other men. And that's a really long thing to write up here. Relationships with other men. This kind of teaching is not going to happen during the half hour in between Sunday school and church. When we're standing around, you know, asking each other how the weather's been and all that kind of stuff. That's good fellowship, but this kind of teaching that Paul's talking about here in 2 Timothy is not going to happen during that kind of time. It takes time, it takes commitment. And remember our synonyms for faithful: dependable, trustworthy, consistent. Men need to spend time with men to pass this information along. And I'd like to challenge every man here to look at your schedule and ask the question, who am I learning from? Who is my teacher? Who is mentoring me? And then turn around and look down the chain the other way and say, who am I teaching? Who are my guys that I'm passing this information along to? Guys, I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to encourage each one of you to ask those questions. You need someone in your life, someone who can look you in the eye and ask you the hard questions and challenge you and see what's really going on in your life. If you don't have someone like that, you need to find somebody. We all live busy lives, but men who are not accountable to other men are a ticking time bomb waiting to go off. It's very easy for us to hide behind a facade and, you know, well, how you doing? Well, I'm doing good. Fine. When in reality, you're not fine. Not fine at all. We need guys to watch over us. And if you don't have someone, you need to find someone. It might just be coffee once a week, just a chat. It might be a study through a book. I'm going through a book with two of my boys now, and it's a very rich time. Is it convenient? No. Does it take a lot of time? Yes. But it's some of the richest time that I'm having now with two of my sons. And number three's sitting back there going, well, what about me? I can hear him. Guys, we all need other men to hold us accountable. Find someone who is faithful. Pray with them. Ask them to pray with you. Share your life. It doesn't have to be for the rest of your life. You know, try it for 3 months, 6 months. And then you can sit down and say, you know, hey, is this working? Is this helping? If it isn't, fine. Go find somebody else. But you got to get somebody, okay? You got to find somebody. Now, perhaps you're an older guy like me, and maybe it's time you gave out a little instead of soaking up. And you don't have to be a spiritual giant to do this. You have to be teachable. You have to love the Lord. You have to love the Word. You have to be honest. You have to be willing to be asked questions that you might not know the answer to. You might need to say, you know, I have the slightest idea. Let me go think about that for a minute. You know, let me go study for a while and see if I can come up with an answer for you. You have to be willing to be taught yourself. I mean, you know, we learn a lot when we're in a situation like that. Now, one of the most startling things that I've come to realize is that it's my turn to be the older guy. Just a month ago, I was as old as Stephen was. Apparently not. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, you know, Carol and I were like Dave and Ashley. You know, we were just married. No kids. And time gets away from you, doesn't it? Carol and I have been talking recently about a ministry to younger people. She's been talking about Titus 2, about teaching the younger women. Dave and I have talked about doing something with the younger men. This is the biblical model. This is the way it's supposed to happen. And we need to make it a priority or it won't happen. If you're doing this right, if you're being a sounding board for someone, you might hear things that shouldn't be repeated. And that's the third thing that marks a faithful man. A faithful man keeps secrets. Someone might say something to me that they might not be ready to share with a whole lot of other people. And they need to understand that I'm going to keep it quiet. I'm going to pray with them about it. Turn over to Proverbs 11:13. Got you flipping around a lot today. Proverbs 11:13 says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter." We need to be able to be honest with each other and share things, but we also need to be faithful to keep secrets, secret the things that should be kept secret. Fourth, faithful men keep their promises. Guys, if you promise your kids you're going to do something, make sure you do it. Keep those commitments. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Be a man of your word. It's a rare thing today. Now, lots of guys get around this by never committing to do anything. They say, okay, I just, maybe, you know, somebody asks you, maybe, you know, I'm guilty of the, that my kids say there are four deadly words that I say. Let me think about it. Is that four or five? That's five.
I'll think about it.
Guilty. Guilty as charged. Sometimes I need to think about it. A long time. If I have to keep my promises, then maybe I'm just not going to commit to do anything. And that's not being faithful. If it's something we need to do, something that needs doing, we need to do it. We need to commit to do it. And we need to show ourselves to be faithful to upholding our commitments. Psalm 15 is a picture of the upright man. It starts with a question, "O Lord, who may abide in your tent?" Who can hang out with God in today's parlance? Psalm 15. Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness, speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Man makes a promise, commits to do something. A little time goes by, and it looks like it's going to cost him. It's going to hurt him to fulfill this commitment. And what does he do? He does not change. He does not back out of it. He does not say, well, you know, I didn't know what I was thinking when I made that, or you know, all the excuses that can be laid out there. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does what he committed to do. And that's not something you see much of these days. these days. This is a faithful man. It's a man of integrity. Someone you can trust with the treasure of the truth. Fifthly, a faithful man follows Christ's example of service. Now, Dave just got done teaching last week on the example of Christ. And there's a very pointed picture of that. The Last Supper, the men come in, you know, they're all getting ready to celebrate the Passover. Jesus puts his garments aside, takes up a basin and a towel, and he washes his disciples' feet. And he says, I'm doing this as an example of what you should do for one another. You should do what I have done. He tells them point blank, you should do as I have done. The church is not to be a place where there's a big man that sits in a big chair and all the underlings kind of run around and do stuff. No, in this model, the big man scrubs the floor and cleans the toilets. We are all to serve one another. Our Lord and Master, if anyone deserved to be served, he did. And yet he put aside his rights and he washed their feet. He did the lowliest of jobs. He said, by doing this, there's no job that is below you. If someone needs to have their feet washed, you do it. If there's any idea that's poisonous to the local church, it's the it's not my job attitude. Everything is someone else's job. Let someone else serve, not me. Faithful men see a need and they do it. They take care of it. Does someone need to change a diaper? A faithful man will get in there and do it. Does someone need to visit someone in the hospital? A faithful man will do it. Servanthood in the body of Christ is the normal way Christians are to act towards one another. That's what Jesus was doing. He says, this is normal. You should act this way. This is the way you should treat one another. We shouldn't see service as an inconvenience, as something that, you know, well, okay, this once I'm going to, you know, do this. It's the normal way of life if we belong to Him. Now, are there rewards for being faithful? Yes. Turn back to Matthew 25:14. Jesus told a story. This is a parable. About some faithful men. 25:14. Matthew 25:14. Told the story about some faithful men and an unfaithful man. He says, it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called to his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one who also had received the 1 talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now a man's going on a journey. And it's a long journey, we read later on. And he takes his possessions and he entrusts them to these 3 men. And we've all heard this story before. One gets 5, one gets 2, one gets 1. A talent is just a measure of weight. So it's either a talent of gold or a talent of silver. It's a measure of weight. And he gives according to how he assesses each one of the slaves. Notice there, and it says in verse 15, he says, "Each one according to his own ability." So he looks at his slaves and he assesses them and he says, "This one I can trust more with, this one less." And he entrusts his possessions with them and then he leaves. He expects them to handle his money responsibly. To do something worthwhile with his wealth while he's gone. In a very real sense, these slaves are, to the master, they are faithful men. He's entrusting his possessions to them. And notice the word there, entrusts. It's the same word that we saw back in 2 Timothy. The idea is, I'm going to take this precious thing and I'm going to give it to you and I'm going to trust you that you're going to do something worthwhile with it. And they each have differing abilities, different levels of responsibility, and he assesses them and hands out his possessions accordingly. Men are different. Some can handle a lot of responsibility, and some a little. Some are in between. Now the slaves do different things with the money, and the word here is they traded. And the idea here, the language is not they just made one deal and doubled it. You know, the idea is they, over time, the one with 5 turned it into 10. The one with 2, over time, turned it into 4. And this one that had given 1 did something stupid. He put it in the ground and buried it. Figured it would be safe. That was something people did a lot those days. And it's important to look at what should have been the motive of the slaves. I want to do the best I can for my master. I want to please him. I want to make the best return of his investment for me, in me. He invested in me. I want to give him the best possible return. I want to please him. And notice there's no talk of envy here. You know, the one with two didn't look at the guy with five and say, well, that's not fair. He took it and he invested it. So a long time passes and the master comes back and says, okay, show me what you've done. And they all gave an account. The one who had five had gotten another five. The one who had gotten two had gotten another two. The one who had been given one went and dug the one up out of the ground and brought it. Now notice the first two get the exact same praise. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. I don't know about you, but I want to hear that one day. Enter into the joy of your master. They brought in differing amounts, but the master praises them the same. They both did well with what they had been given. Now notice this, it's not the amount. It's what they did with what they had. It's not the amount. It's what they did with what they had. The third one, it's a sad story. He brings the one talent back and places it at the foot of the master and said, you know, gave him this speech about, you know, I knew you'd be a hard man. He's basically saying, I did my very best not to please you. And it's very evident the master was not pleased. Look at what he calls him. He says, you wicked, lazy slave. A little harsh. And what was given to him was taken away and given to the one with ten. And that slave was cast out into the outer darkness. So what's the meaning of the parable? What have you done with what treasure has been entrusted to you? God gives each of us according to our abilities. Some more, some less, but he gives to all of us precious things. This treasure that's been entrusted to us, they're the little ones or not so little ones that look up to us and call us dad. They're the truth we've been taught for years and years. And you all know what it is. What have you done with what you've been given? The tragedy of this story is the man who squandered his opportunity, who let fear rule him so that he wasted his chance to please his master. Brothers, don't let this be said of you. Don't squander your opportunities. We all have ways we can take what we have and pass it on to the next generation. Let's all examine ourselves and see if we can be called faithful men. All right, I think I have time for a question. What kind of things cause men to leave the race? And I'll even generalize, women to leave the race. I'm talking about men today. Okay. You stop trusting. You want instant results, you know. We're the people who stand in front of the microwave and yell at it to hurry. Some things take time, don't they? Some things take a lot of time. What else? Y'all need more coffee.
Fear?
That's exactly what happened to slave number three, right? He was afraid. He was afraid he would lose this talent. He was afraid of his master, afraid his master would get angry with him. Yeah, fear is paralyzing. I think our master expects us to do something, and that includes risk, right? Yes.
Drinking and drugs.
I mean, there's a whole list of worldly things out there that cause men to be pulled off the path. Absolutely. You know. I'd add on to that, you know, success, you know, the big job that's going to get me, you know, the big paycheck, recognition, the big job that takes me out of town, you know, 5 nights a week, that kind of kills my chance to be with my kids, you know, there's all kinds of things that can happen, right? All right, y'all are quiet. I'm going to pray for us.